think we just experienced a bit of rest before the river. Wow. Praise the Lord. That we would give him what he is due, worship, and that we would be blessed by it, it just never ceases to amaze. Praise God for the chorus this morning. Let's continue it, God willing. Take your Bible and open to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Visiting with us, another welcome to you, and you don't have a copy of God's Word, just look right in front of you. You'll see a Bible there. Take it, follow along, open up in Genesis 1 with us. That's where we have been and will be this morning. In 1952, American modernist composer John Cage, you might know that name, released a work entitled 4 Minutes and 33 Seconds. It had all the packaging of a full composition, released with score sheets, a stage premiere, and so on. The entire form of a true work was there, but 4 minutes and 33 seconds was an unfilled composition. It was just empty. The work was 4 minutes and 33 seconds of silence. The music pages were blank. But the concert hall sat and listened to nothing. For 4 minutes, a filled concert hall. In 2021, Danish modern artist Jans Hanning submitted a work to the Kunsten Museum of Modern Art as a piece that would be part of their exhibition entitled Work It Out. His submission was two blank canvases. That's not modern art, I don't know what is, right? Two blank canvases sealed in crates and all. The packaging, the form was there. Here is something to submit. The work was actually mounted on the gallery wall, and I actually saw pictures of it this week. I can't believe it. Visitors stood admiring blank canvases. It's true. Along with those empty works, we know the various books. You might know some of them, horrible and otherwise, with blank pages, literally. Hundreds of blank pages that have hit the bestseller list, earning lucrative publishing contracts. It's all true, sadly. And what is most telling in all those cases is the reception to such empty art. It should strike you right now. How is this received? Sure, there were critics in each case, but they were dwarfed quickly by the acclaim. Yes, beloved, there was acclaim for empty art. Acclaim for something filled with nothing. Mark it, and here it is. The comments, it was good for emptiness. It was good for nothing. Those are, of course, extreme examples, I grant you that. But we could list, is it not true, an unending number of other so-called modern art or media or entertainment submissions that may have words and pictures, but are similarly unfilled with any substance or beauty at all, similarly declared. Other than providing case studies of Romans 1, the reality of mankind's embrace of unfilled, empty creative endeavors sets a very stark contrast with Genesis 1, does it not? As we resume our study, the opening chapter in front of you of Genesis, and the Bible, of course, has been our focus. We've observed 3 days of forming. And what you will not see when you open the crate, what you will not see when you open the musical score or the book is emptiness in the following 3 days of filling. That's not what you will see. We had 3 days of forming, light, sky, earth, seas, and vegetation. As we move on now to the fourth day and the back half of the creation week, we'll see Yahweh fill the heavens and the earth. We've sung it, we've prayed it, we've read it. And you know it, the filling of the heavens and the earth, only by his hand. Let's consider the account now, the original inspired account, starting in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, take these words, plant them deep in us. Father, as we behold this account of the filling of the heavens and earth, Lord, build us up with it. Let us live in light of it as we go out later, and thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After 3 days, the vessel of the universe is now ready to be populated. And over the next 3 days in this account, we will observe God fill earth and sky. Celestial bodies, as we saw, sea creatures, birds of the heavens, land animals, and yes, the pinnacle man. All created and appointed in heaven and earth under God's sovereign hand. Let's behold it. We return now to the account in the fourth day. Look at verse 14. The fourth day, our first point. Says this, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God said, do you see that there? And God said, God's work in creation again by a word. See it, and God said. And what does God decree here? Look at it. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Now, before we look at the lights here, just see their domain. It's a reminder, the expanse of the heavens. Do you see that? As we covered last week, that's the space above the waters. We see that defined as the atmosphere. The expanse of the heavens includes both inner space, or skies, and outer space, as we saw last week. The domain of these lights, then, is in that space. And when we think about the lights, as will become very clear, we're speaking of the outer reaches of space. So, on that, what are these luminaries, then? What are these luminaries? Well, first, we look at that word lights there, speaking of luminaries. This is not exactly the same word for light that we've already encountered in verse 3. Their light, in essence, light itself was in view. Remember, we covered this light, that physical mystery, but sourced spiritually. Great mystery with light. God is light, and all light by nature originates out of him. We looked at that. Here in verse 14, the word behind lights is luminaries. So this is not light itself, but light intermediaries, light vessels, or light conduits, we could say. So these bodies, which we will look at more closely in a moment, here it is, are the instruments through which God will broker his light through the universe. See that? They are not light in and of themselves, to be clear, but they are vehicles of light. The luminaries here are appointed vessels in which God gives light to the earth. Now, with that distinction set, let us consider exactly what these luminaries are. What are the instruments of light in God's universe? Look at verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. So what are the luminaries? The greater light, the light that rules the day, which of course is the sun. Its dominance over the day needs no explanation. Most of the light in this room right now is because of that radiant light from the sun. And with the sun ruling the day is the lesser light, the light that rules the night, which of course is the moon. its governance of the night also plainly evident to anyone looking up at a night sky. Those are not the only celestial luminaries stated here. And look at this, like a footnote, end of verse 16, and the stars. Of course, their place in the sky, hardly a footnote. Many of us still have the image David gave to us this past week, right? The sheer amount of stars in our universe. It's just awe-inspiring. Stars upon stars upon stars. So beautiful. So the luminaries here are the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now that we know what they are, let's consider their purpose as given in the text. And the text gives us a number of reasons why God appointed the luminaries. So let's do this. And each of them, as we're going to see in a moment, is to bring order into the universe. Remember, God is forming and now filling heaven and earth here, right? Onto order. Not indiscriminately forming and filling. Oh, I made something, I need to fill it. He is forming to fill and to fill onto order. Onto order. Let's walk through these purposes for the luminaries, starting in verse 14. The first one, let there be lights first to separate the day from the night. Day and night were already named on the first day with the appearance of light. Here, day and night are represented now by a type of celestial light. And note the order for distinction. Sun, luminary of the day, governor of the day. Moon, luminary of the night, right? Like two heads of day and night. That's order. And we have to note this as we prepare for much of what's ahead. Day is not whatever mankind wants it to be, right? And it still isn't. Day is day, night is night. Right? Very clear, the way that the Lord has set it up. Day and night are fixed in this account, marked entities containing distinct forms of light. Again, note the structure of a sovereign God. The fixed order, we could actually say, of the world's rhythm is anchored by a luminary, a governing luminary. And it's tied to, think about this, the regular rhythm of time. The constant, faithful, every day, you have it, you know it, time, day and night. We should note, by the way, to pause so that we truly take in this account. There is a lot of uncertainty today, is there not? Not to be uncertain about so many things that are going on in the world. But what is certain? The fixed order of day and night. You will wake up tomorrow, unless the Lord returns, right, tonight, which would be fantastic. The fixed order of day and night. Amazing. And even if he does, day and night continue. It's amazing. I think we need to just pause sometimes and think about God's faithfulness, not just to set it and order it, but to bring it faithfully every day. That's one. Second purpose, let there be lights. Look at verse 14, for signs. Westmount, signs are good, but is this not true? We have a habit of taking good things and using them badly, do we not? We just really have a bad habit of doing that. Case in point, indeed, are the sun, moon, and stars, lights given as good signs by God. But we receive lights as gods. Is that not true? We look to the luminaries for guidance, for fate. And in one sense, we bow to them, don't we? For the ancients, this was not so subtle. Israel would have been surrounded by this in Canaan. Consider two things. First, the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 4:19. And beware, Israel, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, what should be the response? You give thanks and worship to Creator. You be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Consider the Mosaic Law. Consider the prophets. Jeremiah 10:2 says this. Yahweh says such idolatry of the luminaries. He says this. Jeremiah 10:2 is the dismay of the nations. And such customs of the peoples are vanity. Says the prophets. Back in Deuteronomy 17, chapter 17, verses 2 to 5, the Lord not only repeats that call not to raise your eyes and worship sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden, he goes on to say, then you shall, to the one that does that, because it's an abomination to the Lord, you shall bring that man or woman out to the gates and stone them with stones. You see that? Do we need to be careful then in our regard of the celestial bodies? Do we need to be very careful? Of course we do. The principle is clear. And we need the reminder because today this worship is not just dangerous, beloved, but it is very subtle, how we worship the luminaries. Case in point, astrology is a big business, is it not? I mean, it is big. I think there's sections in the bookstores just of astrology. That's how big business it is. And to be clear, we're not talking about astronomy. Don't confuse those two. Astronomy is the simple study of the planets and the stars. That's it, to understand them better. Astrology, take note, is studying the luminaries to the point of being guided by them so that they instruct us. Looking to them for one's fate, astrology is bowing down to them. Yes, astrology is religion. Astrology is worship. And it is thus abhorrent to God. It's abhorrent to God. So, yes, looking up your horoscope is not an innocent exercise. It is unlawful and it is wrong. Same with anagrams, by the way. The cosmic worship called anagrams masquerading as a personality test. It's abhorrent and it's wrong. Be careful. Please, beloved, be very, very careful. Many pseudo-Christian outfits look to the luminaries for ungodly signs. Do your homework and keep the luminaries in their proper place. Now, you are right to ask at this point, and you shouldn't. Well, that is true, but in what good and biblical sense can we look to the luminaries as signs, as the verse says, right? Maybe you're saying that. I know what it isn't, but what is it? Let's let the Bible answer that. Celestial lights serve as signs for major things. Think of prophetic events. Joel 2 describes the sun and the moon changing colors as signs that the day of the Lord is coming. This is a sign. Matthew 2 describes the star that was a sign for who? The wise men to the birth of Christ. Celestial lights also serve as signs for minor things like weather. Consider what Jesus said. He referenced in Matthew 16:3 how the Pharisees rightly interpret the sky as a sign of what tomorrow's weather would be. And of course, even today, we know when the sun is hidden, we don't see that sign, we know rain may be coming. Those are signs big and small, but ultimately, here it is, luminaries are a sign, this is the big one, of who God is. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1:20, the sun, the moon, and stars with all creation signify God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, pointing to God. So lights separate day and night and are signs in the heavens and the ultimate signs of pointing to the one that made them and appointed them. Back to verse 14. Thirdly, let there be lights for seasons. The sun, moon, and stars and their relationship proximal to Earth's annual orbit and rotation as fixtures for the seasons of the year is what's in view here. God gave the luminaries as fixed cyclical drivers for the world's seasons, and we know how that works. Fourthly, let there be lights, end of verse 14, for days and years. A summative reference there to the luminaries' role in bringing order to our days. And our year, separating day and night, wonderful, driving the seasons, giving us a calendar. And you look at your calendar, think of the luminaries that God appointed, right, for time and order. This is the order of our Creator God. The luminaries provide parameters to time. Amazing. And fifthly, let there be lights, look at verse 15, to give light upon the earth. This is the biggest fill of the heavens and the earth. And it's also the most functional fill, right? I think it's the filling that we take for granted, right? Imagine with me, imagine a world without celestial light. I just want you to imagine that. Can you imagine that? No sun, no moon, no stars to light your way. Of course, modern men would say, no problem, we can make artificial light. Well, for one thing, try driving in artificial light. But try living in artificial light, and you recognize right away you'd be in trouble sooner rather than later, right? Because Westmount, by God's sustaining grace, he takes us out of trouble in so many ways, and he gives us more. we're not in daily trouble. God is faithful to light the earth every day, even in cloud cover. In light of these divine purposes, then, what is the right response? Look at verse 17. Well, first we set our hearts to this. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God set them. Do you see that? All the luminaries in the expanse of the heavens, and God set them. See it? This detailed account of the fourth day leaves absolutely, beloved, no room for pagan superstition. Do you see that? And God set them. The ceiling is not the luminaries. You go above to the one who set the luminaries. That's what this text shows us. This text presents God as the sovereign majesty over the luminaries. The sky is his canvas. And aren't you edified that it's not blank? Right? It's beautiful. Johannes Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy and discoverer of the planetary laws of motion, said this, so short and so good, I quote, "The undevout astronomer is mad." The undevout astronomer is mad. In other words, how can anyone study this universe and not be devoted to God? It's so good. Indeed, the luminaries leave no room for creator denial. There's just no room for it. They testify. They proclaim his handiwork. And God looked on this design for the luminaries and looked and saw that it was good. You're familiar with that? There was evening, there was morning, and that was the fourth day. That's the fourth day. On to the fifth day. We continue in verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." God moves, see it, from filling the outer expanse to hear the inner expanse being filled in the seas. God fills earth and sky in a word on this fifth day. The seas filled, the skies filled. The waters here recall referring to the waters below the newly created seas. The expanse of the heavens again refers to the inner atmosphere, the skies. Here God says, let those seas, and look at this, just literally given, this is it, swarm with swarms of living creatures. What a picture. And let the skies above be filled with flying winged creatures. Yes, the first orders of animals is given here on the fifth day, sea and sky dwellers. And upon their creation, we should note a few things. Number one, again, contra to Darwin's theory, sea creatures and birds, see it, appeared at the exact same time. In other words, yet another day of creation that debunks that theory. God created these creatures on the very same day, says the inspired text. And what is more, verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, note, all these creatures, sky and sea, were created, do you see it so many times, they're according to their kind. That's all classification of bird and marine life created on a day, in a moment, according to their kind. Secondly, notice the introduction now of living creatures. Look at verse 20. This is no small addition. Living creatures. And accompanying the living creatures, we have the reintroduction in verse 21 of that word bara, create. We haven't seen it since verse 1. God's creating, that word that points to God and God alone, his creative effort, has moved up in biological order. His creating has moved up now. We've seen plants, and now we see creatures. These now living creatures, unlike plants, with consciousness, with self-awareness. That's what a living creature is, one that is conscious of themselves and self-aware. The same word, bara, will be used again, it shouldn't surprise you, when man is created tomorrow, on day 6. And thirdly, in both verses 20 and 21, look at them, God creates, did you notice the sweep, all manner, size, and kind of sky and sea creature. from the small bird of the air to the great sea creatures in verse 21. All creatures, big and small, the Lord God made them all. And as God made them, he rules them. The small sparrow, he governs, Matthew 10:29, and the great Leviathan, I love this, it's his fishing prize. The great sea monster dangles a hook, catches him, Job 41:1, and as Jonah would testify to all creatures, big and small, God orders the great sea creature to follow him whole, and he appoints the tiny worm to ruin his shade. Who is sovereign over all the creatures? Once again, in light of this day's creation, God sees and declares it what? Good. Verse 21. Fifth day is wrapped with one final action, and it is very key. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Like seed, here we have the introduction of something we're going to see often in the book of Genesis, and it is blessing. The first recorded blessing in the Bible is right here. And it comes, noted, after living creatures are created. And note here, the blessing is the command to go and multiply and reproduce. Do you see that? Now, Westmount, we can only introduce the broad theology of blessing this morning, as there's much more to say about blessing in Genesis, and we get into the patriarchs and so on. We can only open it up. But blessing, the fact that it's introduced here for the first time, does warrant us to pause for a moment and just make a few comments as it's introduced. First, note that blessing, look at it, blessing is tied to multiplication. And not just replicating generally, see it. Blessing is tied to reproducing that which is declared good. Do you see that? Blessing is tied to replicating that which is good. Very important. Second, blessing is an action carried out by God on that which he has created. Also key. Thus, blessing presupposes a relationship between God and the work of his hands. So, what's the implication? Blessing is never administered by any and everyone indiscriminately. I think often we get flippant with blessing, don't we? We need to get back to what biblically blessing is. It presupposes a relationship between God and the work of his hands, as we see here. And finally, we must note this with blessing to begin. When God blesses, this is so good, there is the expectation, and you feel it in this account, because you have read it and are familiar with it, but it is just clear in these words. When God blesses, there's the expectation that it will be fulfilled and carried out. Blessing's not wishful thinking. I kind of made something and we'll see how this goes. When God blesses, it comes to be. And you would say, well, that sounds like promise. And indeed, those two are tied very much together. So on the fifth day, you know, creatures will multiply because God has blessed them to do so. Later, we will see blessing as it relates to mankind. And what do you see with mankind? They're told to what? Do the same thing. Go forth and multiply. And we're going to see it in relation to the patriarchs, especially. And again, as mentioned, we'll see blessing and its logical relationship to promise. So much on that ahead. For now, we close the fifth day. Just one day of creation remains. And we open it this morning to close our final point, the sixth day. Back to Genesis 1 and verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Much that is familiar here. And God said, another word of decree. You see that? Another word of decree. A calling forth of living creatures. Let the earth bring forth. And again, creatures called into being according to their kind. We've seen all of that in the previous days. So what we need to note here on the sixth day are the new creatures then that are called forth and appearing. And these new creatures keep moving us toward a higher order of being. Do you see what's going on in the text? We keep marching toward plants, sea and sky animals, and now land animals. From plants to fish to birds. And now three specific categories of animals on the sixth day. Look at them. Number one, livestock. This would refer to cattle or large domesticated animals. 2, creeping things. This refers to smaller animals, short legs, lower to the ground, right? Creepers. And that would naturally include insects. We get that also in Leviticus 11, 20 to 23, and all manner of reptiles. And then thirdly, beasts of the earth. This points to wild animals or game. These are the animals that move free with vitality and wide range. And this, beloved, is the culminating work in creating animals, all kinds now created on earth. And with that, a final statement on the completed work, and of course, again, a familiar appraisal. Look at verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The beasts of the earth, the livestock, the creeping things, all made according to their kind, and now all filling the earth. And God saw that it was good. This is, look at it, a filled creation. Lights, animals, not a blank canvas again, all filled and called good. Now that reality informs 2 final comments that we need to make on this 6th day. Number 1, that every single animal, big and small, is created by God and deemed good by Him. That carries implications for how we interact with animals, doesn't it? It means we avoid the extremes. And at least much more we are going to say about animals through the week, but for today, we want to at least mention this. We avoid the extremes. On one end, you know this extreme, and we avoid it. We do not neglect. We do not needlessly harm. We do not intentionally abuse the animals. All creatures, great and small, are the creation of God. Listen, we need not all be animal lovers to respect the living creatures God created. Yet on the other end, we do not worship them. I remind you again, Deuteronomy 4, listen to this, just before the text we read earlier. Beware, people of God, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, but then also this, verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth. The likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. In other words, you will be tempted, you will be inclined to do that. As you worship the luminaries, you're inclined to worship the animals that God has created as well. Listen, we can enjoy our pets, but we do so knowing that they are not human and they are not God. Again, much more that we'll say about that through the week, but we at least want to comment on the extremes. Animals as God's good creation warrant a thoughtful engagement. So that's one. And then the second thing you're probably thinking as we look at animals here, if all animals are made and declared good here, and they are, right, why are some animals later declared unclean? Right? Why is that? Well, and again, just brief comments are in order here. For one, certain animals were declared unclean only for a specific time and place. Yes, the Mosaic Law outlines for Israel that they were forbidden from eating a specific list of animals. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14 contain those animals that are dietarily restricted. Secondly, those animals unlawful to consume in Israel for a time, listen, were not banned because of some intrinsic deficiency or less than goodness as declared in the creation account in themselves. Listen, simply, those animals were unlawful under Moses because of how they were viewed, treated, and consumed by the pagan nations that surrounded Israel. And that makes sense, right? Because God says, go and what? Be separate. Be separate. And this is how they'll know you're separate for the different way that you treat the animals. Be separate, be holy. In the same law, Leviticus 19:2. Quite simply, the reason for animal regulations and law restrictions was because Israel was commanded not to be like the surrounding nations. That's what we covered in class downstairs this morning as well. Thus, the law forbidding the common. We can give thanks, Westmount, can we not, on a day like this? Such specific animal laws are abolished now, right? Mark 7:19. Although we should note that the community of the church, like Israel, is still called in the law of Christ to be separate and not to look like the nations. I think we forget this. It may not be food separation, but we're still called to be holy and be separate. Consider the many calls. I'll give you a few chapters. Romans 6, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 1, just to name a few texts. God's people, once Israel, now the church, go out and be separate. Don't look like them. Don't look like them. So declaring some animals unclean for a time is not a comment on the animal, but a time-stamped necessity as God has taught his people how to be separate. With that, we've opened the sixth day, and we will, God willing, close the sixth day next week. For now, as we close this morning, I invite the guys to come forward. As we close, let's pull together a theme that's emerging here. Animals are good to raise and to eat. Again, we're always provided a meal, and we're provided a meal today, right? I mean, what a fitting application, something for us to keep in mind. God faithfully provides food. Think about this. You're going to eat food now, in a moment. You ate food before, most of you, and you're going to eat food after, and you're not concerned about that. The luminaries remain in the skies, right? And they remain a certain fixture. The nations rage, anxiety rules, but there's morning, and there's evening, and then there's tomorrow, right? And we can give thanks for that. Charting seasons, days, and years, so much, again, faithfulness that we need to end a meditation on. And I trust then, in light of such faithfulness, that maybe in food and luminaries and animals, we would admit together this morning, we take for granted, don't we? Maybe as a closing charge, we can all stand now and just respond in song. Is he faithful?